Good morning and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. Pastor Dennis, and it's good to have you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. Number of announcements. This week we are praying for those on page 36 in our church directory. And we're also praying for the Blue Ball Church of the Brethren, and the Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren is praying for us. I want to keep Chris and Jen Hostetter in our prayers on the passing of Chris's grandfather. Actually, funeral service is this morning during the worship service in his home church. Just a reminder, if you have any directory changes, to get them to Joanne or a member of the Mission and Fellowship Commission. Next Sunday afternoon here in the sanctuary, gospel concert. There's details about that. Participants are in the bulletin, and that's at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, next Sunday. And also next Sunday is the deadline for Operation Christmas Child contributions, so keep that in mind. Also want to point out that in December, we'll be having a service of baptism and receiving of new members will be celebrated. And if you've been worshiping with us here at Myerstown Church of the Brethren for a while and would like to more fully participate in the life of the congregation by becoming a church member, I invite you to let me know, and we can talk about how that might happen. We've come together to worship our God. Let us come to an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
Good morning. Will you please rise for the call to worship and remain standing for the hymn and prayer? The Lord gives us wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
We hear wisdom's voice, but sorrow comes to shame.
Come and listen to the words of life and love.
We come to hear.
Let us worship the God of life and wisdom, whose words guide our lives on the right path. We will sing Holy, 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 Brown Hymnal, page 86. Holy God, we come this morning seeking your wisdom for our lives. Open us to your words of truth. In this time of worship, help us to more fully understand what it means to follow the way of Jesus, who is the way of wisdom. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And now we will have music from the senior choir.
Forevermore.
Thank you to the choir and our director and the accompanists. Barb, she'll be over here soon. Okay. Now for a time of call to prayer. Wisdom shouts in the streets, but we do not understand. The words of God's laws are spoken, but we do not obey. We want to be faithful to God's word, but we are too easily distracted by the sounds of the world around us. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not hear your wisdom in all the ways you speak to us. Forgive us when we are slow to understand. Lead us in the path of wisdom that we may truly live. And I apologize, I'm supposed to read a scripture as well, and I'll read that now for the call to prayer. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Now for a time of prayer. You bow your heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that we can come together to worship. We especially thank you for our church and all the hard work and generosity of its members through our offerings, talents, and caring for others. We thank you for all those who come together to hear your word, whether it is online or in person. We are blessed with people who care. People who give so much because you care so much for us that you gave your only Son who died for us on the cross. May we live worthy lives in your honor. We praise you and love you and thank you. Amen. Now for the hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Skipping the message for the children this morning and going right to the scripture, Proverbs 2:1-11. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. And now for the message, the way of wisdom.
Well, the children that were here left after Sunday school, so I was going to ask them, who is the wisest person you know? It would have been interesting to hear some of those responses. Well, this time of year, I try not to miss watching Penn State football games. Now, those of you who are Penn State fans know that a couple weeks ago, Penn State was completely embarrassed by an Illinois team that had only won two games. And a week ago, it was a surprisingly close game, but they lost once again to Ohio State. But yesterday, they beat Maryland 31-14, but it was one of those games that kept you on the edge of your seat until about halfway through the fourth quarter when it opened up a little bit. Well, one of their big weaknesses as a team this year has been their inability to get any kind of running game going. So it makes no sense to me why the coaches keep calling running plays right up the middle into the center of the opponent's line. Now, I'm no expert on football game plans, but it would seem to me that knowing your team's strengths and weaknesses, you would put together some sort of plan that utilizes their talents and abilities to their best advantage. In sports, as in life, you need some sort of plan, a system that's the foundation on which you operate. A few years ago, one of the big movies in the theaters was the story of Apple computer co-founder, the late Steve Jobs. Story has it that one day in 1979, Jobs was walking through Xerox Corporation when he saw something that inspired him, and eventually it changed the world as we know it. Xerox was experimenting at the time with ways people interact with a computer. And until then, codes and numbers were used to navigate on a computer. But Jobs saw Xerox experimenting with what's known as a graphic interface. That was using a mouse and buttons or icons to navigate the computer. And Jobs saw potential in the idea, and he ran with it. And of course, the rest is history. Jobs has been called the genius of Silicon Valley, the Thomas Edison of the 21st century. He and his colleagues at Apple changed the world we live in. It's hard to go through a day without being affected in some way by a product they created, even if you don't use them yourself. The operating system they developed, albeit refined since that time, still runs anything with the name Apple on it. Computers, iPhones, iPads like this one, and more. Well, Steve Jobs was hugely successful in a worldly sense. He was a talented inventor, keen entrepreneurial sense, and had a vision for the possibilities of electronic technologies. Yet as his biographer, Walter Isaacson, discovered in interviews with colleagues, friends, and family, Jobs was not the easiest person in the world to work with or work for. They used words like autocratic, controlling, temperamental, cold, obsessive, and distant to describe him. They report that he yelled at people, badmouthed people, misled people. Isaacson writes that velvety diplomacy was not the part of his repertoire. The nasty edge of his personality was not necessary. It actually hindered him more than helped him.
And as one reviewer of the movie said, the fact that Jobs, in the course of his rise, betrayed his friends, alienated his allies, and mistreated his loved ones, challenges some deeply cherished myths about the correlation between virtue and success. He's heroic and despicable. He inspires loyalty and resentment, often from the same people. Well, once Jobs was asked about his faith life, and he replied, "You know, I'm kind of 50-50 on believing in God, but what I want to believe that something endures, that your wisdom that you accumulate, that the knowledge that you have somehow is able to endure after you die." Well, much of the knowledge that Jobs left this world is enduring. His technological and business genius, the knowledge that he accumulated, is still impacting our lives and most likely will continue to do so. But I'm not so sure that Jobs ever found true wisdom. What I think Jobs may have failed to understand is that true wisdom isn't intended to be accumulated so that it can endure after we die. True wisdom, godly wisdom, is intended for life now, so we know how to live wisely in God's world today. Jobs and his colleagues may have gained the knowledge to develop a technological operating system that's still impacting the world, and he may have had a lot of worldly smarts, but one can certainly question whether he ever found true wisdom. In other words, God's operating system for life. Having knowledge doesn't mean that you are wise. You might be intelligent, maybe have a genius level IQ, but that doesn't mean you have wisdom. Yes, there are people who have attained a great measure of worldly wisdom and success. They've got street smarts, the ability to make great financial or investment choices. Maybe they're talented inventors, artists, or musicians. But when it comes to relationships or morality or making good life choices, they just can't seem to get it together. Worldly wisdom often overlooks things like betrayal of friends, alienation of allies, and mistreatment of loved ones when it gets someone to the top. We live in a culture where ambition is admired. If you don't have ambition, you're considered some sort of slacker. Now, some kinds of ambition are good, like the ambition that inspires a musician or an athlete to excel at their craft. But the problem with ambition is that it is often self-centered, what James called selfish ambition. When our ambition is a selfish ambition, we tend to develop an any means to the end approach, which James says leads to disorder and every kind of evil. The alternative is the wisdom that comes from above. God's wisdom, James says, is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. People who pursue God's wisdom might be ambitious, but it's an ambition that shows itself in deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And this humility that comes from wisdom is a way of life that comes from walking humbly with God. This kind of wisdom is a way of life that is inspired by the presence of God's Spirit. When you live in such a way that you're consciously aware of God's presence, it tends to create a sense of inner strength. But it is always a strength that manifests itself in gentleness, in humility, in self-sacrifice, and in kindness. When you are continually conscious of God's presence with you, you develop a kind of confidence about life, a humble confidence. There are definite implications for following this path, and it's not a path that will necessarily lead you to success or fame or wealth in the sense that the worldly culture defines them. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples on the way to Capernaum, and he overheard a discussion some of them were having. Actually, Scripture says it was an argument they were having about which one of them was the greatest. When they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus gathered them together and asked them what they had been arguing about. None of them were bold enough to answer, but Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." In other words, if you're going to be ambitious, direct your ambitions towards serving others. This is the kind of ambition that is born out of humility that comes from wisdom. Worldly wisdom sees life in terms of what we can achieve, who knows our name, or in what we've acquired. But the Apostle Paul says that God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. The writer of Proverbs invites us to search for and find true godly wisdom. Listen again to some of the words that Evelina shared from Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. And especially listen for this one little two-letter word. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You know, one of the big stories in professional football has been the epidemic of mental health issues being traced to repeated concussions experienced by players during their football careers, many of them going back to their high school days. There have been reported incidents of domestic violence and suicides traced to those head injuries. If you do certain things, like experience repeated head injuries playing football, then certain things might result, like mental health issues resulting from those repeated concussions. Proverbs 2 tells us that if we accept God's words and commands, if we turn our ear to God's wisdom and apply it in our lives, if we call out and look for insight and understanding, then we'll understand. Then we'll find the knowledge of God. Then we'll find the way of wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, you see, is a gift. God is the one who gives the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding required to live wisely and successfully in God's world. And while wisdom is God's gift, it's a gift given only to those who really want it. God grants the gift to those who seek it. These if statements in Proverbs 2 reveal what is required if we are to find the way of wisdom. First of all, if we are to find the way of wisdom, we must know who we are. "My son," the writer says. And while this might refer to a familial relationship here between Solomon and one of his children, it also just as much as is God speaking to us as it is Solomon to a child. We are God's children. "My son," or "my child," as some translations say it, "if you accept my words." Just like in a father-child relationship, the parent, because of some life experience, because of training, knows something the child does not. And if we're to learn how to live in God's world, God's way, we will realize that as God's creatures, God knows some things we do not. We will put aside earthly wisdom, humble ourselves as a child of God, and accept the wisdom that God wants to give us that we might walk in his ways. Second of all, if we're to find the way of wisdom, we must know what to value. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." If we're going to live wisely in God's world, we will value God's words and God's ways above all others. forget the promises of politicians, forget the allurements of our materialistic culture, forget all those talk show voices and opinions we see in social media. We'll treasure God's word and God's ways above all else. As the psalmist and a songwriter says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire." If we're going to live wisely in God's world, God alone needs to be our heart's desire. We will value above all else God's words and God's ways and store them up within us. Third of all, if we're going to find the way of wisdom, we must know who to listen to. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." The ear is the pathway to the mind. So who are you listening to? Who is informing your life's operating system? A political party, a radio or TV personality, a particular author, a popular music artist? If we're to hear God's voice, we'll tune out all of those other voices and tune our ear to hear God's voice above all others. And hearing God's voice, we'll apply what we hear God say. We will, as the New Revised Standard Version says, we'll incline our heart to understanding. And fourth, if we are to find the way of wisdom, we must know what to ask for. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding." You know, when Solomon became king in Israel, God told him he could have anything he asked for. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. God gives wisdom to those who purposely ask for it. Those words call out and cry out are frequently seen in Scripture, and these words reveal a recognition of our deep need and understanding of our own lack of ability and resources to deal with life in this world. James says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." You've got to want wisdom badly enough to ask for it and to pursue it. And then fifth, if we're to find the way of wisdom, we must know what to direct our energies toward. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry out for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." You see, godly wisdom is something of great value, like silver or hidden treasure, and it must be sought after and valued as such. And did you notice the progression of the verbs that the writer of Proverbs uses here? Accept, store up, treasure, turn your ear, apply your heart, call out, cry out, seek and search. They describe a passion for something that is of great value. Solomon says, if we desire to find the way of wisdom, to live in God's world, God's way, we will give ourselves fully to hearing God's counsel, to valuing what God's words have to teach us, to diligently and purposely pursue God's ways. We'll want to live our life God's way so much that we will seek and search for His ways above anything else. And then, Solomon says, we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you know who you are as God's beloved child and are in need of His guidance and His counsel, when you understand that God's guidance and counsel is more valuable to living in this world than anything else, when you understand that listening to God's voice in the midst of all the other worldly voices is the way to understanding life in God's world, and when you truly understand that the best and most valuable thing you can be seeking is godly wisdom. When you commit to putting all your energy into finding God's wisdom and God's way, then you will have found the way to wisdom. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. This godly wisdom needs to be the foundational operating system of our lives. And once we find it, it's not ours to keep. Solomon says, "Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise." You see, our calling is to visibly live the way of godly wisdom in the world as wise disciples of Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom incarnate. We live in a time of almost unparalleled personal and global turbulence. Seemingly endless wars or threats of war, economic upheaval, random and pointless gun violence, human sex trafficking and sexual abuse, racial unrest, cultural polarization, disease, natural disasters, poverty, pervasive mental health issues, and the list could go on. We live in a world of turmoil where people seek some way forward that will make things better. In other words, the world is crying out for wisdom. Mark Labberton, in his book Called, defines this wisdom as God's truth and character lived in context. Wisdom, he says, is living the counterintuitive and countercultural life of Jesus in the midst of all the lives, relationships, and places God loves. And while God's wisdom and truth can touch our lives personally and intimately, it is our calling as followers of Jesus to live as wise disciples visibly for the world to see it each day. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street. I'll share my heart with you. I'll make you wise. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak may have invented an operating system for all those electronic devices we use today. And just like our computers, iPads, and iPhones, our lives need an operating system, a foundational, in-the-background system that shapes who we are and how and what we do. And that operating system, the foundation for living we need and seek, is godly wisdom. The call of God is to live the humility that comes from wisdom, to live a life that visibly demonstrates the purity, peacefulness, gentleness, impartiality, mercy, goodness, and sincerity that characterizes God's wisdom, a wisdom that creates peace instead of disorder. I want you to try a little exercise with me. Hold up four fingers about a foot from your face and look right at those fingers. How many do you see? Four. Now look through those fingers towards me. And how many do you see? Just a few more? Yeah. Our calling as followers of Jesus is to see beyond ourselves, to see the larger world, to see where God is working in that larger world, to see the needs of that larger world, and to live in the larger world the way of God's wisdom. Our calling is to show the world a wisdom that reveals itself in lives characterized by purity, peacefulness, gentleness, impartiality, mercy, goodness, and sincerity. Do you believe God's wisdom is the answer to the turbulence in people's lives and in the world today? Our calling as followers of Jesus, God's wisdom made flesh, is to live the way of God's wisdom, shaping our lives by the example and teachings of Jesus, and then living that wisdom visibly in our lives and in the world each day. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That is our calling as followers of Jesus. Are you living the way of wisdom? Are you living your calling? Amen. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our life's tempestuous sea. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus and answer his call, I invite you to do that this morning as we sing, or speak to me anytime about how you can give your life to Christ. Jesus calls us. Let's stand and sing. Seeking God's wisdom and living God's wisdom visibly each and every place you go this week. Go in God's peace. Amen.